4 flow out of and illustrate the command that Paul gives in verse 14. Look at verse 14 for just a moment. A very short verse, and it says, "Let all that you do be done with love." And that is given as a command. Paul is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to fellow believers. And he said, let everything that we do in our service to the Lord, let everything that we do in dealing with other people be done motivated purely by love. Now, Paul's closing words here in these verses we read this morning are not simply niceties that he threw together in an effort to make the letter end pleasantly. As much as any other part of Scripture, these verses are part of God's inspired word and are given to us for a particular divine purpose. These 10 verses, either directly or indirectly, speak about the love that should exist in the fellowship of the church. Now, remember that one of the greatest lackings in the life of the church there in Corinth was a pervasive, true sense of love. So Paul is writing to instruct them of the importance of love in their fellowship. Because the Corinthians' greatest need was for that pervasive love, that's what Paul's final appeal to them is as he closes the letter. In these apparently loose ends, because you read these verses and you say, how does all this tie together? What does all that have to do with everything that he's already said? Is Paul just having some afterthoughts? Is he just trying to think of some nice things to say? Because he's been pretty harsh in some of his assessment. Even though he's been harsh in some of his addressing of the problems that existed in that church, it has always been tendered with love. So there are those who think, well, what he's trying to do is to cover up the harshness and make everybody feel good as he closes the letter. But that's not exactly what has happened. Paul, in these closing words, reflected at least 7 marks of love that he says should exist in the Christian fellowship. So we're going to look at those this morning and understand that Paul demonstrates to this troubled church at Corinth, a church that lacked the sense of love that Paul said should typify a local fellowship of believers, he demonstrates the attitude of love that he desires to exist in that congregation. Now, if God desired this type of love to exist in the church at Corinth, I guarantee you he pretty much desires to see that same attitude of love typified in any church today, including Beachside Baptist Church. So let's look and see what Paul has to say here. The first thing that he gives as a mark of love in the fellowship is evangelism. Look again at verse 15. He said, I urge you, brethren, you know, the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Okay, so let me ask you a question. How often, if ever, have you thought of evangelism as a mark of Christian love instead of a mark of Christian duty? How many times have you thought of evangelism as something that has as its motivation, something that has as its purpose, demonstrating the love of God, as opposed to saying evangelism is something that I as a Christian need to do? I have a responsibility, I have a duty to share my faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, there is no difference. And absolutely, there is a difference. If you approach evangelism as a sense of duty, you're going to approach it in an entirely different way than if you approach it as an act of love. If you approach evangelism with a true love for people, if you approach evangelism with a true desire to see everybody that you come in contact with come to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, it's going to change your entire outlook about evangelism. Now, the household of Stephanas, we're told, was not only among the first converts in Corinth, but was among the first of the Apostle Paul's evangelistic work in Achaia. Now, Achaia is the southern province of Greece, and it takes in the area of Athens and Corinth. Now, when Paul first went there, speaking to the Athenians first, he didn't get a whole lot of positive results and response. But he did faithfully preach the gospel. And he moved from Athens to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, one of the first people that came to faith in Christ was this Stephanas, and not only him, but his entire household. His household would not only have included his family, but everybody that lived there, the slaves, the workers, everybody that was in his household came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was motivated in doing those things purely by his love of God. Now, when he first went to Achaia, went to share the gospel with folks, again, not a whole lot of response in Athens. Went to Corinth, went first to the Jewish people, found very little response there, to the extent that Paul said to them, your blood's on your own heads. I'm shaking out my garment, and I'm going from this point forward to the Gentiles. So Paul said, I presented Christ to you. Out of the love of my heart, I shared Jesus with each of you, and you rejected him. And as a result of that rejection, I'm moving on. I'm taking this gospel now to those who are the Gentiles. And he says the first fruits of those are this individual, Stephanas and his family. First fruits is a reference to the fact that farmers in that day obviously would plant some things earlier than others. And since it was planted earlier, you could expect the harvest to come earlier. That would ripen quicker, be ready for harvest. But it was also an indication that the rest of the harvest was soon to follow. So when Paul is talking about Stephanas being the first fruits of the work there, in essence he is saying he is just the sign that God was getting ready to do a much greater gathering of souls in and around Corinth and in the province of Achaia. So it's important that we understand that this isn't just a movement. This is something that is motivated purely by the love that the Apostle Paul had for Christ in his own life and the love that he had for people and wanting them to share the same things that he had in Christ with them. Now, what motivated such behavior among those early believers? What would cause them to do that? If you think that you may have experienced some persecution from time to time because you've tried to share your faith, you've never experienced anything like those first century Christians would have experienced in sharing their faith. So what they were doing simply because of the love that was there. So Paul is saying that one of the things that will truly mark love within the fellowship is that that fellowship is faithful in evangelism. The second mark of love in the fellowship is ministry to each other. Look at the last part of verse 15. I'll read the whole verse again. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, the word devoted there is a word that means to have a designation, a very strong designation to a specific task. One of the more expressive, acceptable translations of the word tasso, which is translated devoted here, is addicted. So basically, Paul is saying of Stephanas and his household that they were addicted to the service of the other saints. They were strongly devoted. Now, I realize that the word addiction in our day and time has a very negative connotation because of its tie to drug addiction. But the word is perfectly acceptable here. The thing that you need to understand about this is something that Stephanas and his household did in and of themselves. Even though it was quite acceptable then, is still acceptable today for the church to make assignments to people to do various things. In fact, the apostles did that very thing when they realized that their time was being consumed in taking care of the church and was being taken away from the study of the word and from prayer. And so they instructed the church to find 7 men among you to serve as what? Deacons. The word is diakonos. The word literally means deacon. It's a word that means servant. In that day and time, it was talking about those who were serving the tables in the church, taking care of the widows, making sure that everyone's needs were met. So there were those who were assigned the responsibility of serving others. The difference here is that Stephanas and his family took this designation upon themselves. They didn't wait for the church to make an assignment, saying, you know, Stephanas, he's just got something about him. He's got that gift of serving, if you will. So let's appoint him to be a servant. Let's appoint him to be a deacon in the church. That wasn't necessary. Listen to me when I say this. Not all deacons, by any stretch of the imagination, not all deacons are simply those who have been voted upon by the church and set aside to an office. There are more deacons in any given church than the church really realizes. Because anyone who gives themselves to serving the congregation is indeed a deacon. And I'm going to go way out on the left side of the ball field here for Southern Baptist churches and say, that's not only deacons, there is a feminine form of the word deaconesses. Okay? Now I realize we back off big time. We do not ordain women to anything because we're Southern Baptist, but that doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God says that there are servants in the church, male servants and female church. It doesn't just say that Stephanas had given himself to serving the saints. His family, everybody, gave themselves to faithfully serving in the church. One of the marks of love in a Christian fellowship is that we are given to serving one another. Everybody, serving one another. If we truly love God the way that God loves, if we truly love the way that Paul loved, if we truly love the way that this first century church loved, we will give ourselves to making sure that the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ are met. And that's not the government's responsibility. That's not the state's responsibility. That is the responsibility of the church. It's one of the marks of love. Now, I mentioned that connotation of the word addiction. And the reason it's negative in our society is because, you know, drug addiction has basically 3 primary characteristics. There's a desire and compulsion, there is tolerance, and there is dependence. Okay? If you're known anyone who's been involved in drugs, you know that there's a compulsion, there's a desire for that next fix, if you will. Okay? And the word tolerance comes into it simply because the more you do it, the more you need. The more you do, the stronger the next dose has to be. And the word dependence comes on the fact that in the life of many drug addicts, they become totally dependent to function in any way, shape, or form on their drug of choice. Now, I'm not advocating drug addiction by any stretch of the imagination. But I am saying those same qualities are things that characterize the Apostle Paul and should be things that characterize us. That concept of desire and compulsion. We ought to be compelled. We ought to have the strongest of desires to truly serve the Lord with all that we have, using every gift and every favor that He's poured upon us, every talent that is ours, we should use in a compulsive way in serving Him. And there should be the concept of tolerance. We should recognize that the more we do, the more we have the desire to do something greater. Whatever level we've attained, we want to get higher. The tolerance keeps building up. And the dependence. We recognize that if we're going to be successful, in being faithful to our calling as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to be absolutely, totally, 100% dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The third mark of love in the Christian church, Paul says, is submission. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, that you also submit to each to such and to everyone who works and labors for us. We're told that we are to submit ourselves to all those who faithfully do the work of the Lord. Now, that's not just talking about those who are in places of leadership. That's talking about submitting ourselves to every person who faithfully does the work of the Lord. So you're saying, you mean we're to submit ourselves to everyone else and everyone else is submit to us? We're just a bunch of submitting people, everyone submitting to everyone else. Think about that for a moment. How grand would life be? How precious would the fellowship be if everybody just bought into the fact that the thing that truly matters is not who we're over, but who we're under? We need to submit to everybody who faithfully serves the Lord. If you're an individual who's in a Sunday school class, you need to submit to the leadership of your teacher. If you have a person who does missions, you need to submit to that person in the area of missions. If you're a person who does music, you need to submit to the person who is leading that, so that everything can be done in a fashion that demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ. Now, God is a God of submission. It's everywhere in His Word. In fact, submission, I believe, is the key to Spirit-filled living. Wives are to submit to husbands. Children are to submit to parents. Every believer is to submit to government and to the laws of the land as long as they're not contrary to the Word of God. We're to submit to spiritual leaders. God has a divine ordained order of submission. And it becomes the responsibility of each and every one of us to submit to those who are over us in any area of life. Too many times we cop the attitude that says, well, who are you to tell me? You know, I've been doing this all my life and you're some young whippersnapper and here you come telling me I need to do this, I need to do that. Kind of grates on you, doesn't it? Who are you to tell me? Well, who you are to tell me is a servant of the Lord. And if God has gifted you, if God has put you in a position in the fellowship of believers, then it is my responsibility, even as the pastor, even as the head honcho, it is my responsibility to submit to your leadership. I need to submit, and this hurts, I need to submit to my wife in the area of missions. I need to submit to George as a Sunday school teacher. We all have to come to the point where we understand once again, it is not a matter of who we're over, it's a matter of who we're under. And who we're under is everyone who does the work of the Lord. A fourth mark of love in the fellowship is companionship. Look at verses 17 and the first part of verse 18. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Now, companionship isn't something that we do or give. It's a byproduct of who we are. Companionship has to do with something as simple as standing beside a brother or sister in Christ who's having some kind of trouble, or staying with somebody who is experiencing an illness. Or it can be as complex as a mutual commitment to a particular ministry. But companionship is simply the willingness to come alongside someone and be there as an encouragement and as a comfort to those that are doing the work of the Lord. I think one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to us from any of our Christian brothers and sisters is something to the extent that would say, "You're refreshing to be around." Now, they may not express that in those terms. They may not say, "Man, it's just refreshing to have you around." They may say things like, "I appreciate you being here. Thank you for your encouragement." But one of the highest compliments we can receive as a member of a local fellowship, as a member of the church of the living God, is that we're refreshing to be around. People like to see you coming. People like to, you know, it's you see someone coming toward you and you say, "Oh, good, here comes so-and-so." As opposed to saying, "Oh, God, here comes so-and-so." Make yourself a companion. Be an encouragement. Be an uplift to those in your fellowship. Let everybody know that truly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love them. What's the value of companionship? One of the chief values is that it has a degree of preventativeness about it. Companionship, strong companionship by other brothers and sisters in Christ will help you not to fall into sin. When you're walking along with a brother or sister and they're focused on the Lord, or they are focused on the Lord, there may be more than one, obviously. That's going to help you to keep your focus where it needs to be instead of being diverted and being led into sin. It also is a tremendous source of comfort. And face it, we all need that. We all need to be comforted. We might act macho. You know, I spent 5 days in the hospital a couple of weeks ago. It was comforting to see people come in. There's just something about knowing, hey, they think enough of you to come from 20 miles away just to say, "How are you feeling? We're praying for you. Can we pray for you before we leave?" Comfort. Companionship. The fifth thing that Paul mentions here is respect for faithful workers. Look at the last part of verse 18. He says of these men, of Stephanas, Fortuitus, and Archaicus, who, by the way, were probably individuals who delivered that letter to Paul that the chapter 7, verse 1 talks about. But he says of them, "They refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore," he says, "acknowledge such men." In other words, have respect for these guys. Not to the extent that you have to have plaques made up and plastered on the wall. You don't have to have statues out front. You simply need to have respect for those who are faithfully doing the work of the Lord, who are giving of themselves, their own time, their own resources, to be the benefit of others in the fellowship. We need to have respect for them. Now, I'm not talking about elevating one person above the other, whether it's the pastor or whether it's the newest member of the church. I'm not saying that anyone is more important than anyone else. We need to be careful about that, because the bottom line is, we're not. There's not one of us any more important in the scope of things that God has planned for Beachside Baptist Church than anyone else. But we all need to have a deep respect for what everyone is doing. And if you're faithfully serving the Lord, if you're faithfully doing God's will, you deserve the respect of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The sixth thing that he mentions is hospitality. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you." In other words, we need to be hospitable. We need to demonstrate the love of Christ. And one of the ways to do that is to show hospitality. How good are we at that? Now, I can say in all honesty, and I'm glad I can say in all honesty, that that's one of the trademark characteristics, if you will, of Beachside Baptist Church. One of the things that I hear most frequently from people who are leaving, who have come as visitors, is that that's a friendly bunch of people. What a friendly church. Some of the letters we get, some of the comments that we get on the cards say just that. Appreciate the friendliness, making me feel welcome. You are to be commended for that. But it doesn't stop within the four walls of this facility. It's everywhere you are as a believer. The churches in Asia greet you. Now, the churches in Asia were aware of what was going on in Corinth, and they were aware that Paul was going to visit them, and they said, "We want you to tell those folks over there that we're praying for them, that we're lifting them up before God. Let them know that we greet them, that we care about them." He mentions Aquila and Priscilla, who were individuals who had a church in their own home. And yet they were concerned about what was going on in Corinth, and they asked Paul to greet the folks there. "All the brethren greet you." One of the worst testimonies that you as an individual can have is to profess to be a Christian and then just be dour and sour in your presentation to people. You know, you don't speak to anyone. You don't. And I realize sometimes we get preoccupied. And I'm making a case for myself here. Sometimes, you know, that time period between Sunday school and church, you'll say, "Man, where is he?" Well, most of the time, I'm a million miles away. That time right before the worship service, there's a lot going on in this thick little head of mine. And so if I don't just, you know, greet you and I try to, but sometimes that doesn't happen. However, for the most part, we need to get the sour look off our face. We need to replace it with a smile. Nothing like a "glad you're here today" to really turn people on. But a smile. "Man, it's good to see you today. Glad you've come to our house of worship." Be hospitable. The next thing he says is to show affection. Greet one another, he says at the last part of verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, understand that the word kiss has no sexual connotation to it at all. In this verse of Scripture. In fact, there's only two places in the Bible where there's any kind of romantic connection to the word kiss. I think you'll find it in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13, and Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 11. The only two places in Scripture where there's any kind of romantic connotation to the word kiss whatsoever. Everywhere else, when you read the word kiss in Scripture, it's talking about a greeting that was acceptable in that day. It was either on the cheek or it was on the forehead, and it was male to male and female to female. It was an acceptable form of greeting. We don't do that today. because of our own isolation and insulation, we just don't do that. And, you know, Doug, I love you, but dude, I ain't kissing you. That's our thinking. Skip, love you, brother, but, you know, a handshake will do. That's our thinking. And it's kind of sad that we've gotten that far away from it. But there's nothing wrong with a friendly hug or a hearty handshake. Now, I got to admit, I'm not the world's greatest hugger. I was damaged as a child. I had an aunt. Actually, she was a great aunt. She was my dad's aunt, my great aunt Gladys. Every time we went home to Pennsylvania, either Brownie, their last name was Brown, we called him Brownie, and Gladys would come to my grandparents' house, or we would have to make the obligatory trip to my great aunt's house. And the first time she saw you, she was a big lady. You were just consumed. You were sucked in like a vacuum. And I can remember honestly thinking as a small child, 6, 7, 8-year-old kid, am I going to get out alive? Damaged me. Haven't been a big hugger since those days. But there's nothing wrong, even with a godly kiss, a godly hug, indeed a firm handshake, just to demonstrate the affection that you feel because of the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. The final thing that he mentions here basically are some closing remarks. In verse 21, he says, "The salutation with my own hand, Paul's." In other words, he's dictated this letter to this point. There's been a scribe who has written this for him. But now he is signing his name, authenticating that he is the author of this book. He says, "The salutation with my own hand, Paul's." Then he gives a two-part distinction of what he tried to accomplish in these verses. The first is a stern warning, and the second is an affectionate affirmation of love. He says, first of all, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Maranatha, which is, O Lord, come. Now, basically, when we read the word Maranatha, or when we hear the word Maranatha, we're thinking of saying, Lord Jesus, come. And that's part of the connotation. But the way that Paul is using it here is a part of this stern warning. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. In other words, if they have been shown the love of Christ, if they have been preached to, witnessed to, and they reject that, then he says they're to be accursed. Not that we're to kick them to the curb. Not that we're not to have anything to do with them, but understand they are in the realm of God's judgment. And there's nothing that we can do about that. We can continue to love them. We continue to witness to them, but there's nothing else we can do beyond that. And so he says that word, Maranatha, O Lord, come. In other words, I think what Paul is saying here is, Lord, even in their rejection, even in their denial, please come while there is still time for them to receive you. Please come and minister to their need. And so even those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus, whom Paul so greatly loves, he's loving their souls. And he's loving the fact that they could be won to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he concludes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What greater demonstration of love is there than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What greater demonstration of love to this world than to look to the one who willingly gave his life in death on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty of my sin and your sin? What greater demonstration of love? There is none. And Paul says to the fellowship there at Corinth that was lacking in the area of love, the grace, the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he concludes by saying, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. In other words, as much as I love the Lord, as much as I've given myself to him in service, I have that love for you too. Love one another. And then he concludes with that all closing words, amen. So let it be. In other words, let this love that I'm talking about soon become something that characterizes the church there in Corinth. And by all means, let it be something that characterizes the church at Beachside Baptist. Let's stand together and pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for the opportunity of being in your house this morning. As we've looked at your word and as your Spirit has spoken through your word to our hearts, may you now accomplish in each of us any spiritual work that needs to be accomplished. Father, if there are those who need to know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. If there are those who are looking for a church home, those who need to follow you in believer's baptism, Lord, whatever spiritual need may exist in this brief time of invitation, may they simply step forward in obedience to your leading. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The hymn of